Do you realize that as you go through life, all of us go through life with expectations? Right? I mean, think about it, even simple things. So I got up this morning and I turned on the shower. I expected the water to be hot, and it was. Met my expectations, it was great. Sometimes it doesn't meet my expectations because my son has showered before me and doesn't know that there are six of us in the family that need to shower. But we have expectations. We got out to the car, we turned the key, we expect it to start. Or maybe our car is old and we expect it to maybe have trouble starting. But whatever it is, we have expectations as we go through life. Everything we do. When you walked into the service today, you sat in the chair, you expected that chair to hold up your weight. I didn't see anyone kind of inspect the chair first and kind of make sure it was strong. No, we just expected the chair to work and do what a chair is supposed to do. We have high expectations in some areas, we have low expectations in others. Sometimes our expectations are met, sometimes they're left unmet. Sometimes, because it was a low expectation and things turned out better than we thought, we're glad our expectations weren't met. Sometimes we're disappointed. But regardless, we go through life with expectations, don't we? Every one of us, if you think about it, everything we do, everything we say, there's an expectation. High, low, met, unmet, it doesn't matter. It's there. I mean, I remember, this is a kind of a silly story, I guess, but anyone remember this? This is old, I know. Anyone ever get one of these in the mail? It might have been a few years ago. I think they still exist now. Publishers Clearinghouse Sweepstakes. Anyone remember that? Yeah, all the old people are putting up their hands. Anyone else who's involved with it now, it's all done online, I'm told. But I remember when I was first married, my wife and I, we were newly married. We had like a little bit more than dirt to our name. And I remember getting that first package in the mail, and we thought, is this like for real? Could we really win all this money? I mean, we started to do the math and figure out, I think back then it was like $5,000 a week for the rest of your life. I'm like, hey, you start to add that up, that's a lot of money. But then, do you remember what it was about? It was all to try and sell you magazines. And you open up this thick envelope, and there was sheets and sheets of these little stickers, and you had to take the right stickers off and put them in the right place on the thing, and you had to return the paper by the right time, and you could win a car if you got the early bird. And I mean, there was all this stuff, and we thought, well, where's the harm in that? We don't have to buy anything. There was even a box you could check off, I don't want to buy anything right now, but please enter me in the sweepstakes anyways. I was pretty sure if you checked that box, they just put it in the recycling. But anyways, we did it. We filled out all the forms and we sent it in, and it wasn't just us. All of our newly married friends were doing the same thing. I remember we'd see each other during the week or on Sundays, and we'd talk, and hey, did you get your sweepstakes stuff in? Did you get that in the mail? We were all excited, and although we were pretty sure we weren't going to win anything, there was a little bit of an expectation that maybe, just maybe, we would be the ones to have these people show up at our door. Where's my next picture here? You know, these people would show up at our door with the balloons and the flowers and the big monster check. You remember that? So we did it. And then another one came, and we filled out that one and we sent it in. Then we filled out another one and another one. And then after about a year or so, maybe it was a year and a half, you know, it would come in and we'd kind of get it and we'd go, oh yeah, this thing again. We never really win. Well, maybe I'll fill it out later if I have time. And it would sit on the counter for a while. And then maybe eventually if I had free time, I'd fill it out kind of, yeah, like whatever. And just in case, you know, we might win. Our expectations started to lower. And eventually when it came, we just kind of put it in the recycling. It went straight to the recycling. Because we never won anything. Our expectations went down to nothing. Our expectations change. I mean, that's a silly example. No one wins that. I did some research. Apparently, your odds of winning the Publisher's Clearinghouse Sweepstakes are 1 in 1.2 billion. Not very good odds. But back then, we didn't have the internet. You couldn't do the research like that. Yeah, I'm old. I know. But we have expectations about things, and you get excited sometimes about things, and you think, maybe this is for real. Maybe this is going to solve all my problems. And then sometimes over time, our expectations, they wane. They lessen. Today's passage that we're going to look at in Acts chapter 5 talks about expectations. Acts chapter 5. Remember, we're working our way through the book of Acts, looking at how the early disciples tried to fulfill God's command in the Great Commission to go and make disciples of all nations. Remember that? Baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Teaching them to obey everything Jesus had commanded them. So we're looking at what they did. What did the early believers, the early disciples do? And it brings us to chapter 5 of Acts, and we're starting at verse 12 today. Just looking at five verses, verses 12 to 16. And it's all about expectations, so think about that as we read this together. Acts chapter 5, starting at verse 12. The apostles performed many signs and wonders among the people, and all the believers used to meet together in Solomon's colonnade. No one else dared join them, even though they were highly regarded by the people. Nevertheless, more and more men and women believed in the Lord and were added to their number. As a result, people brought the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and mats so that at least Peter's shadow might fall on some of them as he passed by. Crowds gathered also from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing their sick and those tormented by impure spirits, and all of them were healed. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you again for your word, the word of God. And as we study it today, Lord, I pray you would open up our hearts to hear what you would have for us today, Lord. Teach us through the Holy Spirit this morning, Lord. Reveal to us the meaning and what you would have us to learn and apply to our lives today from this passage. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So what's going on here? Why these five verses? They seem kind of, seem to be a jump all over the place. Let's see if we can make some sense out of it. It says in verse 12 that the apostles performed many signs and wonders among the people. Remember what had just happened. Let's go back. Remember last week, Ananias and Sapphira? Remember they lied to God. They said they were bringing all the money from the sale of their land, but they were holding back some from themselves, and they lied about it, and God took their lives. And the people, everyone feared God. And the very next verse says that the apostles performed many signs and wonders among the people. In fact, some translations say they continually performed miraculous signs and wonders. These were attesting miracles. Same as when Jesus was on the earth, he performed signs and wonders to prove that he was the Son of God. Now the disciples are performing the same signs and wonders to prove that their message is from God, that this is the real deal, this is the real thing. The Holy Spirit was enabling them to be the hands of Jesus, to do what Jesus did when he was on the earth was now being done through the apostles. And we shouldn't be surprised by that, should we? I mean, if we know our Bible, if you look back in John chapter 14, Jesus said this to his disciples, John 14, verse 12 to 14. Very truly I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing, and they will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father. And I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. That's what Jesus promised his disciples. And now it's all coming to pass. He's gone back to the Father. The Holy Spirit has been given. And now the disciples are doing exactly what Jesus said they would do. It says that all the believers used to meet together in Solomon's colonnade. Remember Solomon's colonnade? It was a large covered porch on the east side of the temple court. They would meet there regularly. Jesus used to teach there. That's where Peter and John healed the lame man. And now the believers used to meet together regularly. Then it says in verse 13, no one else dared join them. even though they were highly regarded by the people. So all the believers would meet together, but no one else, no one who wasn't a believer, dared meet with them. Why not? I think they were afraid. I think they had a healthy fear of God. They had seen what happened to the pretenders, Ananias and Sapphira. They had seen what had happened to those who pretended to follow God but didn't really. And so anyone who didn't believe wouldn't meet with them, even though they were highly respected and regarded by the people, it says. They feared the consequences of sin. They expected God to deal with sin the way he dealt with sin with Ananias and Sapphira. So they stayed away out of fear, out of a healthy fear of God. But then look at verse 14. It says, nevertheless, even though no one would join them who was pretending, there was no pretenders there among the believers. It says, more and more men and women believed in the Lord and were added to their number. So the church was still growing. The number of believers was still growing. There was no pretenders, but there were new believers. Men and women were added to their numbers, it says. Why did that work that way? Well, one writer, John Moore, suggests that the church needs a holy intolerance of sin before it can experience the blessing of multitudes being added to the Lord. The church needs a holy intolerance of sin. I know we don't like that word, intolerance. We like to be a tolerant people, don't we? But we need that before we can experience the blessing of multitudes being added to the Lord. See, these new believers were certainly authentic converts. No one was pretending because no one dared join them if they didn't truly believe. Verse 15, it says, as a result of what? As a result of the apostles continually performing miraculous signs and wonders, as a result of this, people brought the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and mats so that at least Peter's shadow might fall on some of them as he passed by. They so believed that Peter had healing power that they thought, even if I could just get his shadow to pass over my sick son or friend or relative, they might be healed. Now, it never says they were healed, but it implies that people were healed. The important thing is that the faith of the people was there. Even non-believers believed that Peter could heal the sick and cast out demons. Because look at verse 16. It says, crowds gathered also from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing their sick and those tormented by impure spirits, and all of them were healed. The sick, the demon-possessed, all of them were healed. This is an answer to prayer for the believers. Remember back in chapter 4? Wasn't that long ago we were in chapter 4, verse 29 and 30. As part of their prayer, the believers said, now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. God was answering their prayers and allowing them to continue to perform signs and wonders in the name of Jesus. And I think the amazing thing about that last verse there is not just some of them were healed. Not just those who converted were healed. It says, all of them were healed. So what do we do with this? I mean, it's great to read it and figure out what happened back then in that time, 2,000 some odd years ago. But what about us today? What does this mean? I mean, obviously the early church and even those that didn't believe yet had high expectations about what was going on in Jerusalem right then. And it was based on their experience. They expected punishment if they didn't truly believe, so they didn't join with the believers if they were pretending. but they also expected blessing. They expected healing. In short, they expected God to be God and to do what he said he would do. They had high expectations. So what about us? What about you? Do you have great expectations of God, of Jesus, of the Holy Spirit? What about of the church? Do you expect great things from the church? What about your church leaders? What about your pastor, your elders? What do you expect from them today? Do you expect great things from God and His church? Or has the church become some sort of wishy-washy thing that where anything goes? Where we're guided by public opinion and human wisdom? There's no longer a healthy fear of God, so we can do whatever we want because, well, we don't really expect God to punish us anyways, do we? Is that where we are? I mean, even our prayers, we don't expect God to punish us and we don't expect Him to bless us. Are we in that state? Are you in that state where your prayers are kind of empty because you don't really expect God to answer them? I mean, you pray anyways, but maybe everything has gotten a little mediocre, a little lukewarm. Is that who we have become as a church? Or are we like the early church, so aware of the holiness of God and the power of God that no one would dare pretend to be a Christian? Are we so convinced? Are you so convinced of God's power that you expect great things of Him? Now, I'm not talking about the whole name it and claim it theology. All right, this isn't about, well, I expect God to give me a Lamborghini and it'll be in the parking lot when I leave church today. That's not what I'm talking about. Not that type of expectation. I'm talking about, do we really expect God to do the things He said He would do? The good things and the not so good things sometimes, at least for us. Punishment is not fun. But God says He will judge. He will discipline. God also says He will bless and He will honor. But do we really expect Him to do those things? Not what we want, but what He wants. What God wants for us and what God wants for His church. Do we really expect God to be God? I guess it comes down to the question of this. Do you really believe God is who the Bible says He is? Now, I imagine most of you would say yes. I see you here every Sunday, and most of you, I know there's some people here I don't know, so I'm not sure where you're at, and that's okay, I'm glad, because I can just speak freely. But many of us I know would say, yes, I believe God is who, He's the God of the Bible, and we believe. We even sing about it. You know the song? We believe in God the Father. We believe in Christ the Son. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Godhead, three in one. We believe. Question is, do your actions line up with your beliefs? It's one thing to say we believe, but it's another thing to act on those beliefs. Because if you really believe that God hates sin, that God is holy and cannot be in the presence of sin, and that He will punish sin, why do we still sin? How many kids do we have in the service? We got a few still, right? What does the Bible say? You get quoted this verse all the time. Children, obey your parents. Right? Honor your father and mother. That's probably the most widely quoted verse about children and their parents ever. Do you really believe that, kids? Do you really believe you should do it? And then do you do it? Do you actually take that commandment to heart and say, yes, I believe that so much that I'm going to obey my parents, I'm going to honor my parents? Do we really believe? What about our marriages? Do we believe what God says about our marriages and our families and how they should be structured and how we should treat each other? Do we really believe that marriage is what God said it was and is? One man, one woman, together for life. Do we really believe that? Do we really believe that husbands should love their wives as Christ loved the church? That's what it says in Ephesians. I might get in trouble here, but it also says in Ephesians that wives should submit to their husbands. Do we really believe that? Do we do it? Do we respect each other? Do we submit to one another as believers in all of our relationships? Also says that in Ephesians. What about how we handle our money? I mean, God says we should give back to Him 10% of everything He gives us. At least that's the Old Testament standard. You could go to the New Testament where it says they gave everything to God. Do we really believe that and do it? Or are we just not sure that God's really going to take care of us like He said He would? I've heard people tell me, you know, Pastor, I really want to start tithing, but I just can't afford to tithe. I mean, at the end of the month, once I there's just not enough money coming in for me to tithe. Okay, I get it. I've been there. But do you really believe when God says, I will supply all of your needs? Do you believe Him when He says that? And then tithe anyways, even though you can't afford it? Or do we hold on and say, no, God, I think I know better than you do. I need to handle this one. What about church? God says we should regularly meet together with other believers. Now, you're all here today, so I don't need to go over that one. But you know what I'm saying. How many people have you heard in your life say, I believe in God? In fact, I even believe in Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, but I have a problem with the church. I'm sorry, but if you have a problem with the church, you have a problem with God. Because God said that we're to meet together regularly with other believers. The church is His instrument on earth to do the will of the Father until Christ returns. And yet, there are many who have discarded the church and say, it's not for me. God, Jesus, that's good, but not the church. And what about healing? I mean, it's where the passage talks about, right? We know, we can probably all think of people in our lives that we have prayed for, that they have been anointed with oil by the elders for whatever sickness or whatever ails them. And they weren't healed. What do we do with that? Do we just give up and stop praying? Do we stop anointing people with oil because we're not sure if God's going to answer our prayers? I mean, because all these things I've talked about, they all have the same problem. It's very easy for our expectations of God to diminish over time because we don't get the results we were looking for. We say, I know, God, that you say you're going to punish sin and you're a holy God and you won't stand for sin, and yet we look at the news every day and we look at the world around us and we see so much sin going unpunished every day, and we start to doubt that God is really who He said He was. who he is. Or kids, I challenge you to obey your parents. And some of you are thinking, yeah, I tried that. It didn't go so well for me. I didn't really get what I wanted out of that. So I think I'm going to handle that myself. I'm going to do things my way. What about our marriages, our families? I know people who have tried their hardest to have a godly marriage and to treat their husband or their wife the way God said, and yet their marriage still failed. Or their children still walked away from God, even though they were raised in a Christian home. I know people who are still in debt, even though they tithe. People who life isn't perfect just because they go to church and they get together regularly with believers. People who haven't been healed even though they prayed and asked. What do we do with that? Because that lowers our expectations, doesn't it? When we look at what's actually happening around us, we go, hold on a sec, God, you said you would do this for me and now you didn't. And we're tempted to give up. We're tempted to stop expecting great things from God. We're tempted to stop praying, to stop going to church, to stop loving our spouse, to stop loving our kids, to stop obeying our parents, to stop praying for healing. And I get it. It's called discouragement. And it's exactly what Satan wants for you. He wants every one of you to become so discouraged that you will stop expecting great things from God. And I don't have all the answers. I told this to my wife before the service started. I said, I've got so many questions about this passage today, and I can't answer them all for you. I can't tell you why God heals some people and doesn't heal others. I don't know. I can't tell you why some marriages fail and some prosper. I can't tell you why some children brought up in a Christian home, become pastors and missionaries, and others walk away from God. I don't get it. But let me try and explain this. This is a hard concept, even for me to grasp. And it's especially hard for me to explain. I will never fully understand the mind of God. You will never fully understand the mind of God. And you shouldn't. I don't think he would be much of a God if we could understand him completely. I think he would cease to be God and we would become God. In fact, many of us have made ourselves God in our own lives. We've usurped his power and authority. We've said, look, God, I tried it your way. It didn't work, so now I'm going to handle it. I'm going to handle my money. I'm going to handle my family. I'm going to handle my beliefs. I'm going to handle my medical treatment, everything. That's it, God. I'm done. You're not the God I want, so I'll be God. That's foolishness. You're hearing me say it, and you know, Mark, you sound foolish. Because that doesn't work. None of us can be God. None of us can fully understand who he is or how he works or what he's trying to do. So what do we do with all these unanswered questions? What do we do with all these failed expectations or unmet expectations of God? Let me just suggest this. Continue to have great expectations of God. Continue to trust him. Have faith in him. And then let God be God and do whatever he's going to do. Because we'll never figure it all out. If God did what I wanted him to do all the time, my life would be a mess. You have to let God be God and do what he's going to do because he knows better than we do. I may not know why he doesn't heal someone, but he knows. I may not know why there's not this shower of money because you tithe, and but then you still have financial issues. But God knows. And there's a reason for it. If God is truly the God that you say you believe in, an almighty, all-powerful, all-knowing, loving God, then leave it with him. Continue to pray for healing. Continue to ask the elders to anoint you. And like it says in James 5, just do it. Continue to tithe. Continue to give. Continue to love your family and raise your children to know and love God. And then just leave the rest with God. And let God be God and do what God is going to do. You see, the early church had great expectations. Great expectations of God and the Holy Spirit. Will you? Will you have those great expectations of God and then trust Him fully to do what's best for you? Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for who you are. And Lord, I pray that you would give us, each one of us in this room, the power through your Holy Spirit to truly act on what we say we believe. To truly trust you for everything, every aspect of our lives. Lord, that's what your word says. So, Lord, I pray you would help us to do that. Help us to be the people you want us to be so you can use us to accomplish your will on this earth through the church. Lord, fill every one of us with your Holy Spirit. Empower us and enable us, Lord, to be all that you have called us to be. And, Lord, help us to have great expectations about what you will do in our lives and in our church. In Jesus' name, amen.